Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Hello, everybody. Good morning. How's 10 o'clock? Well, alive. Yes. Have a seat, have a seat. You ready for the word today? Welcome to you if you joined us for the first time today. If this is your first time at Thrive, welcome. We're so glad that you are with us. Welcome to each and every one of you joining us online as well. It's wonderful that we can be together and we're so grateful for that. We really, really are. We love, in our church, we love helping people move towards Jesus. That is the passion in our lives. That really is. And Amy, you saw in the clip now, young Amy Rosenberg. She was raised in Kids Zone all of her life. And she's wearing, don't you think it's nice that she's wearing a Nirvana shirt? I mean, a band from my youth. Well, so like a short time ago that just... She's a product of Kids Zone. She really is. She's a product of having grown up in the house as well, and she's a wonderful young lady. Hey, listen, guys, talking about Kids Zone and talking about Kids Church, last week in Edenvale had the highest attendance for kids that they've ever had in their history. Isn't that awesome? Give God some praise for that. It really, really is cool. So we are in a four-week series. We kicked it off last week. Let me orientate you. If you're new to church today, we've called it Anchored. We're talking about the things in life, perhaps more than any other, these four things over the next 4 weeks. So I want to encourage you to bring family and friends, invite them. What are the four things over 4 weeks that anchor us more than anything else in our lives? Because here's the thing, church, whether life is good to you this year or not, whether it's filled with happy, joyous moments or challenging moments, every single one of those moments will be currents. Did you know that success can sweep us away as much as what tragedy can? And so what anchors us? There'll be a picture of the anchor on the screen. The thing about anchors is, I said it last week, for an anchor to be effective, it's got to be both weighty and sharp. In other words, it's got to be weighty enough, significant enough, big enough in our lives, and sharp enough to penetrate the bedrock of our lives, our souls, so that it holds us no matter what comes this year. And so we thought, we're going to kick off this year just being anchored. Last week, we spoke about being anchored in prayer. It's on our YouTube channel if you want to catch that message sometime this week. Today, anchored in our thinking, anchored in our thoughts. Pastor Craig Groeschel said this. He said, our life is always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Our thoughts shape our lives. Our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. That means that our thoughts, church, literally lead our lives. You are being led right now into your future. I am being led right now into our future by our thoughts. And what will happen into the future in large measure depends upon our thoughts. All right, let's dive into it. Are you ready for a little bit of biology 101? I realize that it's 10:40 on a Sunday morning and you hope to leave school behind when you walked into this place. A little bit of biology, up for it? Will you hang with me for a few moments? Let's talk about the brain quickly, how the brain works. First thing you and I need to know is that we have both a brain and a mind. Now, the brain is more conscious, the mind is subconscious. The brain's job is to take our past memories, and what it does do is it takes our past memories, it takes our present circumstances, it takes the external environment that we're in, the senses that we feel, our sight, our touch, our taste, our feeling, etc., and it assimilates. By that I mean it brings together all of those things to create a thought. You with me? That's the brain. The mind is the gatekeeper to our thoughts. This is exceedingly important because the mind works subconsciously. And every thought we have, the mind is busy processing and deciding upon the focus of those thoughts. How much time are we going to spend on those thoughts? What are we going to do with those thoughts? Are you with me? So we've got the brain generates thoughts. We've got the mind, which is the gatekeeper of those thoughts, happens somewhat more subconsciously. Then the third thing we bring into the mix for our thought life is our emotion. Because every single one of us have emotions that we bring to our thoughts. For example, if we've had a good day, the emotion that we bring into our marriage or our home that evening would be different if we'd had a bad day. And so your wife could say something to you which may be positive on one day and negative on the other day, depending upon the emotion that you're bringing into that moment. Are you with me? So what we've got is we've got thoughts and we've got emotions. So our emotions overlay. Our emotions are on top of our thoughts. And emotions and thoughts equals behavior. Let me maybe say it this way. It'll be on the screen for you. I am hungry. That's a thought. Plus I am stressed. That's an emotion. Equals I need this hamburger right now. That's a behavior. Are you with me? You're tracking with me? Now, whenever you and I have a thought, remember that's the brain's job. Whenever you and I have a thought, a neuron in our brain or many neurons in our brain, you and I literally have billions upon billions of neurons in our brain, a neuron fires and it connects with another neuron to create what's called a neural pathway. The thing you'll see on the screen is a neural pathway from an X-ray of a brain. That lit up portion of the brain is what we call neural pathways. When one neuron or many connects with another, it creates a neural pathway. Neural pathways, church, they are weak to start with, and they get stronger the more we think that same thought. The more you and I think a thought, the stronger the pathway gets, the easier it is to think that thought again. Think of it as going on a hike. If you were to go on a hike and there was no path in that hike, what you would have to do is you would have to forge a path. But if you forged that path day after day after day after day, eventually a pathway will start to become visible through the felt, won't it? And the person following you will then clearly see where the pathway is, and it will be easier for them to walk that pathway because there's a path being formed already. The same thing happens in our brains. The more we think a thought, the more we go down the road of that thought, the stronger the neural pathway becomes, and the easier it is to think that thought again. Just think about a baby learning to walk. At first, the steps are quite tottery and doddery, and you know, because the neural pathways are still being formed. But pretty soon, the more the baby thinks the thoughts about what's required in order to walk, the steadier they get in their walk-ins. Pretty soon, they don't even have to think about walking at all. They simply do. What's the point? The more you and I think a thought, the easier it becomes to think it again. That's got staggering consequences for what we give our time and our thought to. Now, let me acknowledge, you and I can't stop a thought from coming. But what we can do is we can decide what we're going to do with it when it does arrive. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Let me say this to us. Here's a statement on the screen for you. Our thoughts shape our lives. Why? Because we respond to our thoughts with emotions, which then generate our behaviors. Take a picture of that if you're taking notes today. Our thoughts shape our lives. Why? Because we respond to our thoughts with an emotion. And that then generates our behavior. When I was in grade 5, I had a particular teacher. This particular teacher was quite impatient with me. He used to teach me a subject called handwork. Handwork is a weird and wonderful name for arts and crafts, pretty much. It was the days before grade 6 and 7, you got to do woodwork, but up to grade 5, you got to do handwork, which was making all sorts of things out of cardboard and arts and crafts. I hated the subject. I wasn't good at it. And one day, he gave us a task to do. He told us to make something. And he came along and he saw what I was doing, and he could see that I made a right royal mess of this thing. He could see clearly that I'd really messed this thing up badly. Before you know it, he flew into a fit of rage. He took one of these meter-long sticks, these thin little round circumference sticks, and he clapped me over the head with it. He whacked me. He beat me over the head with it like that. I mean, today you'd probably go to jail for something like that. In those days, it was just par for the course. You kind of just, you know. And he claps me over the head, and he says to me, as he's doing that, he says to me, "Are you stupid?" And I remember that like it's yesterday. Even as I'm telling you the story now, I can actually remember my chair and my desk in my class. So, what ends up happening is every time I remember that, a neural pathway, it becomes easier to remember. But now, I don't simply have the thought of it. I've got the emotion that comes along with it, which is negative, which generates a behavior. In my case, I can't work with my hands. I'm not good with my hands. So to this day, I can't do practical much. Well, not that I can't, maybe I don't want to. I'm too intimidated by doing practical stuff. On a good day, I'll change a light bulb. You with me? I view it as job creation to get somebody to do that. It's my contribution to society. Anybody else like that? There we are. So, Caitlin, our daughter, she's 11 now. When she was about 3, she saw a doll's house. We all saw a doll's house for her, and it looked beautiful, and we decided, okay, we're going to buy this doll's house for Kate. After we bought the thing, I get the devastating news that it's a assemble at home thing. Anybody ever been with one of those? They are from the devil. The instruction manual doesn't make any sense. You with me? So anyway, I decide I'm going to conquer my fears. I'm going to break through the ceilings of my limitations. And I decide one Thursday night, Pastor Ken goes off to worship practice. I decide tonight, yes, look, tonight is the night. I'm going to conquer this doll's house. And so I go about building this doll's house. And listen, it's snot, and there's trana, and there's tears, and there's drugs involved. And I'm like, anything to get this thing done. By the end of the night, 10:30, I succeeded. I've built this doll's house. Yes, I'm a legend. And I'm about to put the finishing touch on it. There's little letters, Caitlin's name in shiny purple letters. And all that is required to finish this doll's house, the crowning glorious moment, is to put the sticker on the doll's house that says, "This belongs to Caitlin." Pastor Ken comes home from worship practice. She opens the door. She says, I present the doll's house. I'm like, check this thing out. She says, yes, well done. She says, can I put the name on? Can I put the sticker on? I go, no, you can't. This is my doll's house. I built it. I made this, and you will not steal my glory. I will not share my glory with another. I'm so proud of myself. Why? Because all the way back to grade 5, my teacher with a stick thought, accompanied by emotion, equals behavior. That's why our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. That's why porn is so dangerous in our culture, because every time it's viewed, creates a neural pathway, creates a visual impact of an expectation. It's accompanied by an emotion, a feel-good emotion, and then guess what happens? That's what the person then expects in their sexuality. It's why trauma in our childhood, it's so difficult to deal with, because perhaps that trauma, the only way you coped with it was to eat. So now trauma and difficulty gets associated with food. And so now anytime there's something difficult, what do? You eat in order to cope. Are you with me? Here's the thing. Here's the line. We respond to our thoughts with emotions which generate our behaviors. The thoughts are where the battle is. Can I say this to church? The greatest battles in life are not fought on the playground. They are not fought in the workplace. They are fought here. And it is in that place, it's in our thinking, that the devil will attack us. The devil will try to take you down with a thought. Now, we're not a church that spends an inordinate amount of time talking about the devil, because we think it's better to glorify God than to spend our time focusing on that. But it is helpful to know what the strategy is. Here's the thing. The devil will take you down with a thought, or he'll try to. Can I say this to you? Here's the good news. The only strategy the devil has in your and my, in our warfare against him is a thought. The only way he can take you down is with a thought. And the only strategy he has is to sow a lie into your thought life. It's the only strategy he has. And I want you to see this in Scripture today. Adam and Eve, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God has just created everything beautiful. It's the most magnificent environment you could ever hope to see. And what happens is Eve sits there in the middle of all of this, and the devil comes to her, and she's just been told, you can have everything, just don't eat from the fruit of this one tree. So what does he do? The devil comes, and the very first thing out of his mouth, in fact, let me say this, the only thing out of his mouth, the only thing that he's capable of is lying. So the first thought that comes is this: did God really say you can't eat from all the trees in the garden? It's a lie. God said you can have everything, just this one don't. You notice how the first strategy is a lie? Jesus, second Adam, no different. Strategy is the same. The way the devil attacks is the same. What does he do? He sows a lie. Jesus has just been baptized in the Jordan River. Heaven has opened. The voice of the Father has come. The voice goes, this is my beloved Son whom I love. Listen to him. Okay? I'm pleased with him. What's the first thing the devil does when Jesus is led into the wilderness? The first words out of his mouth goes, if you're the Son of God. But Jesus has just been told, this is my beloved Son. Do you see how the lie comes in? Do you see how the sowing of doubt? And I want to say to you, it's good news rather than bad news. The only strategy that the devil has against you and I is to sow a thought. And the only way he can take you down is with a thought. So let's read the text together. Matthew chapter 4, because Jesus offers us a strategy, which is where we're going to move into next. Jesus offers us a strategy to anchor our thinking against the attack. Are you ready? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and he became very hungry. Understatement of the year, right? During that time, the devil came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, notice that, if you are, he's just been told he's the Son of God. So he goes, if you are, sowing a doubt, sowing a lie, then tell these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus told him, no, the Scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, if you are the Son of God, jump off, for the Scriptures say he'll order his angels to protect you. They'll hold you up with their hands and you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Same strategy. He's not creative, he's just persistent. Jesus responded, the Scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms and their glory. And he said, I'll give it all to you if you'll just kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus said to him, for the Scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And then the devil went away and angels came and took care of him. Here's the thought, take a picture of it, take some notes if you are taking notes today. The devil's only weapon is a lie that disrupts or destroys our thoughts. And the lies come, don't they, church? It's the lie that happens to the little boy who gets verbally abused by his teacher, and he now believes that the lie that he can never succeed in working with his hands. That's me. It's the lie that comes to the man who was put down by his father, and now he comes to believe that he can only be successful in life if he's successful at work. It's the entrepreneur whose prior business partner, his previous business partner, betrayed him. And so now he never has another go at another business. He never has another chance at another business. He never has another attempt because he thinks everybody's going to do that to him. He believes the lie. You're never going to find the right business partner. It's the middle-aged woman who was raised by an angry perfectionist mother. And she believes the lie now that you have to be perfect in order to have some peace in your life. Hectic, eh? It's the teenage girl comparing herself to Instagram. When she compares, she comes to believe the lie, I'm ugly in comparison. I'm unworthy of love. I'm never going to find a man. I don't look like them. It's the guy who decides, I can't trust my wife because she's going to cheat on me, just like my dad cheated on my mom. It's the lady who says, I'll always be overweight because that's just how it is in my family. It's just my family line. That's how they are. It's the person who's aging and who says, my best days are over. I've got nothing more to offer. Sometimes the lies are a little bit more subtle and a little bit less dramatic than that. You know what the big lie in our culture is, church? It's the lie of individualism. You know what that does? It goes, you don't really need a community of people around you. You'll be fine by yourself. It's the lie that goes, you can make it yourself. You can row your own boat. You are fine as you are. You're too busy for a life group. You're too busy for a serving team at church. You don't actually, like, what value will they add in your life? Can I say this to us, church? If Jesus needed 12 people around him, what makes you think you're special? Amen? Get onto the website today and find a life group and sign up. Get yourself a life of some friends, some people that can love you. The thoughts, church, here's the point. The thoughts are where the battle is started. The thought is where the attack takes place, and it is in the thought life that the victory must also be won. Dallas Willard said this. He said, as we first turned away from God in our thoughts, so it is in our thoughts that the first movements towards the renovation of the heart must occur. Thoughts are the place where we can and must begin to change. In other words, if it started in thoughts, you've got to end it in the thoughts. Now, Jesus, in that text that we read today, offers us a waterproof, a watertight. He offers us a fail-safe way of anchoring ourselves in our thoughts. I want to call the strategy that Jesus embarked upon, I want to call it replacement. Replacement truth. Jesus didn't get dramatic with the devil's lies and strategies. Jesus didn't start dancing and call down fire from heaven. Jesus calmly, cool, calm, and collected, simply replaced what the devil was telling him with a truth. Are you with me? So, man doesn't live on bread alone. Do not test the Lord your God. Worship the Lord and him only. Replacement truth. I think that's what Jesus said. You said it in John 8:32. He said, you will know the truth, and it is the truth that will set you free. I think it's mental freedom that comes when you and I know the truth. I want to offer us a way to work the strategy today. And we're going to work with this concept of replacement, okay? I think when it comes to transformation of the human life, I think a principle, I think a foundational principle that you and I need to work with and need to come to understand is this principle of replacement. Can I say this? I want to say to us, church, I don't think it's possible for the human being to be transformed without the principle of replacement working. Reason why I say that is think about a caterpillar who turns into a butterfly. The time that the transformation is complete is when the caterpillar has turned into the butterfly and comes out of the cocoon as a butterfly. Would you with me? It's not that the caterpillar simply dies, it's that the caterpillar is replaced by something more beautiful. Think about Alcoholics Anonymous, a 12-step program, any addiction recovery program. For a man and woman who comes into that program to be truly transformed, what's the first thing that they do? They say to them, you and I, we are going to replace your community of drinking friends with a community of sober friends. Replacement, not vacuum. Jesus talks to us in Matthew 12. He tells the story of about how an evil spirit leaves a person. It'll be on the screen. It goes into the desert seeking rest but finding none. And then it says, I'm going to return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home. Notice the word, empty. So it takes up residence, gets seven others, and takes over that person's life. Why? Why was that possible? Because the person hadn't replaced the evil spirit with something else. It's no point you and I just simply working with our thoughts and pushing a thought away. What we've got to do is replace it with something life-giving. Are you with me? So, let me give you the strategy. The strategy I want to offer you today, replacement truth, it consists of three questions. Hope you'll take notes of them and they can live with you. And I believe if you start to do this year, you'll find your life, your thought life will slowly but surely start to turn into a remarkably healthy space. Question number one is simply to ask yourself, what's the thought, what's the emotion, what's the sensation that's hitting me right now? For example, I'm worried about losing my job and not being able to make the car payment. That's the thought that comes. Let me acknowledge the truth. You and I cannot stop a thought like that coming. What we can do is we can decide what to do with it. What we can do is decide where to go with that. Are you with me? So, question two then is to ask ourselves, what's the lie underneath the thought, feeling, or sensation that reveals the attachment? What's the lie that reveals the deeper issue? Here, example, my safety and my security are in my job. The lie is misplaced trust. The lie is believing the lie that your salary is the source of your money. God is the source of your money, not your salary. Are you with me? Can you see that? Can you see how subtle it is? Question three then is, what's the truth? Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have because God has said, never will I leave you or forsake you. What ends up happening is that you can't stop the thought, the worrying thought coming your way. But the moment it comes your way, you can decide, let me ask myself the question, what's the truth? Or what's the deeper issue? The deeper issue in this case is misplaced trust. What's the truth? God has said he'll never leave or forsake. And this is not magical realism. This doesn't happen all of a sudden. You feel better. It doesn't feel like endorphins and good vibes. And it's not like you will feel. Here's the thing, church. We place too much emphasis on feeling. It's not like you'll feel differently when you do this. What will end up happening is you will start to create neural pathways that take you to a promise of God as opposed to the neural pathways that take you to a worrying thought. And slowly but surely, you're embarking on a new path. You're on a hike to find a new path, to create a new path, that when you create that new path, slowly but surely, it'll become the default setting so that when the worrying thought comes, I'm worried about losing my job, the default will not be, I'm not going to make the car payment. Now the default will be, God has said he'll never leave or forsake. My source is him and my supply is him, not my job. And that's how the renovation of our thought process happens. Are you all still with me? You all doing okay? And I think as we do that, we're doing what Paul the Apostle invited and instructed us to do in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You literally take it captive, and you decide what you're going to do with it. I want you to notice something about Jesus' life, church. Please, this is so exceedingly important. All of what I've said to date will not land in your life in a place of application unless you hear what I'm about to say to you. Please notice Jesus was in a desert when this happened. The relevance of me saying that to you is that Jesus had a couple of things going on that enabled him to respond to the strategy of the devil like this. He had some silence. He had some solitude. He had some space. And he knew scripture. You don't have to be a monk and go and live in a monastery and spend 23 hours a day silent. You don't need to go on a 10-day retreat for silence. You and I can be silent in our cars. You and I can take 10 minutes every evening to think about our thought life. Before the busyness of the day happens, we can wake up 30 minutes before and just start to be in silence and in solitude and in scripture. And as we do so, guess what will happen? You'll start to identify the lie that's the deeper attachment of your soul. And then you go and find a scripture. As you read more scripture, so you know more scripture. But if you can't think of a scripture to help you with it, you go Google scriptures on anxiety. And you pick one. And you begin to work with that. You memorize it. You meditate on it. You think about it. You keep on with that scripture. Not 50, one. And slowly but surely, what are you going to do? You're going to forge a new neural pathway. You're retraining your brain on how to think. What's the practice? Ask yourself, what's the lie? Or what's the feeling that's come upon me? What's the thought? Secondly, what's the lie that reveals the deeper attachment of my heart? Thirdly, what's the truth? And you're going to train your brain with the truth. And that, friends, is how we anchor our thinking this year. Shall we pray together? Come. Every head bowed. And here's a moment. Here's some silence. Here's some solitude. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak to us about our thoughts right now. Come upon us and speak to us about our thoughts in these moments. I want to issue an invitation today. It's a clear invitation to simply respond to Jesus, to make a decision to follow Jesus. From the moment that Matt got up today, we have been talking about Jesus' life, about how he formed his life, about how what he did in his life. Today, I spoke from the text in Matthew's gospel about Jesus' life, what he did with his thoughts, what he did with the attacks that came. The point of this and why we talk so much about Jesus' life is that it's the only life on planet Earth that will help you to find life and life abundantly. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life in abundance. It's the life that teaches us how to live. It's the life that helps us to find the way we are wired to live in this world. Jesus' life is the only life worth following. If you've been following your own life, if you've been following your friend's life, if you've been following your hero's life, if you've been following some other author that you follow, their life, I want to say to you, their life is not worth following as much as Jesus's is. Today, I want to invite you to follow Jesus. What does that mean? It means that you want to make a decision right now in this place, in this moment, to learn how to be with him, spend time with him, become like him, and do what he did. It is a decision to follow the pattern of Jesus's life. It is also a decision to put your faith in him, to forgive your sin, to wipe your sin clean, to wipe your past and give you a fresh start. His blood was shed on a cross 2,000 years ago. It was the only agent on planet Earth, the blood of the perfect Son of God that could wipe away every sin and mess up in your life and give you a fresh start. It was the only one that could do it. And he did it for you. And so today, with every head bowed and eye closed, if you put your faith in Jesus, it means that you can come into a friendship with God right now in this life. And it means that your eternity is secure in him and through him and with him. So I'm going to do a quick count to three. As I do so, when I get to three, I'm just going to ask you, those of you who want to make a decision to respond to Jesus today, raise your hand. Nice and high, nice and quick. I'm going to see your hand, say thank you, and I'm going to pray. Ready? On the count of three, here we go. One, two, 3, hands up all across this place. Yes, 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 thank you, thank you, thank you. Keep responding, just keep responding. Thank you, up in the balcony, thank you, lots. Thank you, thank you, thank you. On the floor at the back, sir in the white, thank you, back row, thank you. Come, keep responding. If you haven't responded yet, and you're, thank you, ma'am, over there. I'm looking to see you, I want to see your hand, I want to see you. I want to say thank you, yes, yes, thank you, sir, thank you. Those of you responding, here's a prayer. I want to give you language. Jesus, thank you for placing me in this place today. Thank you that you are encountering me as I speak. Thank you that you had a plan and a purpose for my life to be here in this moment. I give you my life in this moment. I invite you into my life. I ask you to forgive every sin, wipe away every wrongdoing. Thank you that I can have friendship with God through your life. Thank you that not only do you forgive me, but you show me how to live life. Now, today as I make a decision, it's a decision to put you in the driving seat, for me to get out of the driver's seat and put you there, Jesus. It is a decision to allow you to have your will and your way in my life. It's a decision to make you Lord of my life, to follow you wherever you want me to go. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.